thank you, Peggy and Tandy and crew. And happy birthday, Tandy. Shall we ask you how old you are? Old enough. All right. Well, thank y'all for singing that. And the children at this time may be dismissed to children's church. And while they're being dismissed, if you would take your copy of God's Word and stand with me. And turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 21. It's a good-looking group. And I don't just say that because my kids are in it, but... All right, Mark 5, verse 21. God's Word says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And she had heard about Jesus, and she had come behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may only touch his clothes,'" let me say that again, "for she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me?' And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word, that once again it is ever living, that it carries your power and might. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you would draw near to us through your word, that you would quicken your word to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that you would touch us with your word so that we might know you and walk with you and rejoice in you. Lord, I pray this morning that you would empower me to speak only what you would have me to speak. We ask all this in the name and through the blood of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The message this morning is on Jesus' power to deliver, specifically his power to deliver from disease, his power to deliver from an illness within. This whole section in Mark, the book of Mark, is the Gospel of Mark, has been talking about Jesus' power over different areas of life. Let me move this back so I don't run over it. His power over different areas that we face. And in Mark chapter 4, at the end of it, we saw his power to deliver from distress as the disciples were there in the middle of the boat. They were crossing the sea, going to the other side of the sea. And as they were crossing, the storm came. He was asleep, and we saw Jesus' power to deliver them from deep distress. But when they got to the other side of the sea, there met them a man. A man met them he came out of the tombs. He was a man possessed by the devil, by a great number of demons, actually. He was a man under the power of darkness. And so we saw Jesus' power to deliver from darkness and bring people into the light of truth. And now we come to a section of Scripture where we're going to look at the first part of it today, and then we'll look at the next part next week, Lord willing. Jesus' power to deliver from desperate condition, a desperate condition in this woman of a disease that had been with her for 12 years. Now, look with me again. I want you to notice that there are two people here in this scenario that are in desperate straits. And by desperate straits, I mean they have come to a place where they have no hope outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first person is when Jesus crosses back over the sea and he gets out. There's this crowd that comes and gathers around. They see him coming. And then the ruler of the synagogue in that town comes, Jairus, and he's got a desperate situation. His 12-year-old daughter, you find out she's 12 years old at the end of the chapter, but his 12-year-old daughter is sick and laying at the point of death. I don't know about you, but if any one of my children was at the point of death, I would go to the ends of the world to try to figure out what could be done for them. And that's this man. He is desperate, and he knows this: if something doesn't happen, his daughter is going to die. And so Jesus says, yes, I'll go with you. He says, if you could only just come and put your hand on her, I know that she will be healed. And so Jesus says, I'll go with you. And as they're walking along in this great crowd gathering around, many of them wondering what's going to happen. Many of them there just for curiosity's sake. Some there to hear Jesus speak. Some there to see what's the next miracle he's going to do. Some there because they love him and they want to be with him as his disciples. And some there, they just hear a crowd of commotion and they've gathered together because that's where everybody else is at. What's going on? And there's this great crowd, and then the Bible begins to tell this story. I want you to look again in verse 25. We're going to leave Jairus for next week and his desperate situation, but we have this other woman that comes, and she has a desperate situation. Jairus had a daughter who was 12 years old who was sick, but this woman comes, and the Bible says that she has this condition where she's been sick for 12 years. Actually, if you go through this passage, it's kind of interesting if you were to underline all the verbs in here for you people that like English. I know there's one or two of you that like the English language in here. If you were to underline all the words, and what they are is, in the Greek, they're past participles. And what they're doing is they're telling a story. They're telling all about her condition. Now, that we're not going to talk about the Greek today, but what I want you to catch is this. What if you were to read this literally, it says she's having this condition. In other words, it's always with her. It wasn't something that just came and left over a period of 12 years. For 12 long years, she was bleeding from the inside and couldn't stop it. All right? But it doesn't say she just has this condition. It says she had, in verse 26, suffered many things. It literally is saying she was having suffered many things, having suffered over time. It was constantly with her. What she was doing is she was going to the doctors. She was going to man's wisdom. And thank God for doctors and nurses that have wisdom. But she was going to them in that day. And they tried all they could do for 12 years. And the Bible says, having gone to all the doctors, she had no rest from it. Her condition did not end. Rather, what ended up happening is it says that Mark says she suffered many things. Back in that day and age, we won't go into how they were trying to heal this, but whatever it was very painful. So for 12 years, she not only has this disease, but she's going to treatment after treatment, and every one of them is painful. It hurts. 12 years of pain. 12 years of suffering. And man's wisdom is not helping. Next, it says that she, having spent all that she had, all her wealth was gone. She must have had some means. She must have had some resources. Because for 12 years, she had been searching for an answer, and time after time, she had the ability to pay for it, but now she's come to the end of her resources. The Bible says that she had spent it all. It was all gone. Her bank account, however much it was, however much it she had laid up for store for later, had gone to zero. And she's in desperate straits. And whatever she tried, it wasn't getting better. She had gone to man's wisdom. Man's wisdom didn't help. She had gone to her wealth, and she had spent it all. Her wealth did not help. Rather, she grows weaker and weaker. She had spent it all. She had. She was no better. But rather, she only grew worse. After 12 years of this, you can imagine her weakened state. Suffering daily, spending everything, the anguish and distress mentally over what do I do, trying to figure it out. Why isn't there an answer? Why isn't there a cure? What can I do in this situation? From the outside, she may have looked okay, except for the fact that her body was growing weaker and weaker. Because, you see, this was an internal problem. But nobody was able to fix it. Having not been able to find any help, she only grew worse. But now we come from her desperate condition to her decision. First of all, look in verse 27. The Bible says that having heard about Jesus, we don't know what story she heard. I imagine it was story after story that came. People bringing a report saying, hey, whatever her name was, the Bible doesn't say, whatever her name was, they come and she hears from a neighbor. Did you hear about what this man did the other day? Did you hear about that man that was, he was lame and he was let down through the roof and Jesus healed him? Did you hear about this story or that story or that leper that was cleansed? And she hears this, and over time she's hearing the good news of what Jesus has done, and she begins to decide, maybe this is my answer. Having heard about Jesus, the Bible says she did something. Here's her decision. The Bible says she came behind him. Actually, it's one of these participles that's saying, having come behind him. Now, the reason I'm telling you about all these participles is what that's meaning is setting the stage. So picture this with me. Here's Jesus in the midst of a crowd. He's walking to Jairus' house, and his disciples are there gathered around. They're probably there trying to keep off the people a little bit and maybe even prepare the way. I mean, the road's packed with people. There are more people running in from behind. There are people that are looking down the road from up ahead and say, what's all this commotion? The road's becoming more and more congested, and the disciples are there trying to push people out of the way so Jesus can get through. I mean, there's a daughter that's about to die. There's no ambulance back then. Jesus is the ambulance. They're trying to clear the way, right? And this woman, the picture is painted. Here's this woman that's had this condition for years. She's tried everything she can do. It only gets worse and worse. She's gone to man's wisdom. Man's wisdom doesn't help. She's gone to her resources, her wealth. Her wealth does not help. She's only getting weaker. And she finally gathers up the strength, and she is struggling to push through the crowd. Maybe she positioned herself ahead of the crowd and begins to weave her way through and to push through to get to Jesus, saying to herself, if I can just touch just a piece of his garment, just the hem, just a sleeve as it passes by, or even if I could just touch the bottom of his robe, I'll be healed. just a brush with Jesus, I'll be healed. Here's her decision. She says, I'm going to draw near. Everything else has not worked. It's made no difference to this internal problem. But I've heard about a man who can change it all. And so she pushes through. She says, if I can just this. Now that's the setting. But here's the key word. Here's the key word. It changes. Everything changes on this one key word in this passage. So she came behind him, this verse 27, in the crowd and touched his garment. Underline that word. She touched his garment. Everything changes for her in this one moment. Her condition before is suddenly stopped. Her weakness before is suddenly she's made whole. And she knows it. She knows it. She can feel it on the inside. She knows that something has changed. Look at verse 29. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. This is her deliverance. She comes to Christ, and in this decision, she says, I'm going to come to him in faith, knowing that only he can make the difference in my problem. And she touches him. And the moment she touches him, it says, immediately her fountain was dried up, and she felt in her body she was healed of the affliction. I want you to know, in that moment, only two people knew what was going on. You see, Jesus stops, and he turns around, and he says, who touches me? This woman had touched him, having not announced to anybody what was going on. She had touched him, and she felt right away, there's a change. There's a change on the inside, where nobody else could see it. There's a change. A difference has been made. You see what this is? This moment when she touched Christ is a picture of where faith meets God's promise. It's a picture where the one who's racked with disease on the inside, and we're not just talking about physical disease here, as you're going to see. The change that takes place in her goes much farther than just this physical ailment. It's a picture of the one who's racked with disease on the inside, the disease of sin and guilt, the burden of distress, the weight of sin. Maybe it's one who, for you, you've already met the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. Maybe it's a great burden that you carry on the inside that nobody else knows about. And it's been with you and weighing you down continually. And in this moment, where faith at having heard what God can do, and having believed that, yes, he can not only do that, but I believe he will do that for me. That faith meets God's promise. And a change is made on the inside that's enduring, that lasts. Are you with me? You with me this morning? This is her deliverance. Only she knows it, and only Jesus knows it, because he turns around and he says, I know something just happened here. And the disciples are like, he says, who touched me? The disciples are like, Lord, I mean, there are hundreds of people all around you. They're all trying to brush up against you. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you, Lord. Everybody's touching you. We're rubbing up against you. What do you mean? We got to get to this man's house. But Jesus stops because he knows that something important has happened. He says, no, somebody touched me. It's not just a mere brush up against the Savior. It was a touch, a response to the Savior in faith. So he says, who touched me? And he begins to, I want you to look at this carefully. he begins to look for her. Look in verse 32. After saying, "Who touched me?" the disciples rebuke him, so to speak, thinking they know better. You see the multitude thronging you in verse 31, and you say, "Who touched me?" But the Bible says, after asking that question, the Bible says, and he looked around to see her who had done this thing. I love that. You know why? Because Jesus didn't just walk on. He didn't just say, "Oh, who touched me? Oh, Lord, everybody's touching. Oh, okay." And just continue on his way. No. The Bible says he stopped and he looked for her. He sought her out. You know why? Because he knew she had a need. He knew that she had come to him in faith. He knew who touched her. He's the Lord. But he wanted her to come to him. And so we come to her declaration. Her declaration. Jesus sought her out. He sought her out, looked for her, and wanted her to declare to him what she had done. The woman, fearing and trembling. You would be too. There's hundreds of people around you. You know what's happened to you. Jesus knows what's happened to you. You're hoping just to slip away in the crowd and nobody else would know about it. But Jesus won't allow it. He says, "Who touched me?" And he begins to look. The whole crowd stops. They begin to wonder. You can hear the buzz. What's going on? Why did he stop? Why is he looking around? Who's he looking for? And here she is, the anxiety welling up in her heart, knowing it's anxiety and joy. She knows what's gone on inside. She knows there's been a great change that has taken place on the inside. And she's saying, "Now he's looking for me." Finally, she says, "I gotta say it. I gotta tell what happened." So she comes forward, and the Bible says she tells her whole story. You think that took a little while? I think it probably took a little while. It didn't have to. She comes forward and she says, she bows down before him. She says, "Oh Lord, I mean, the Bible doesn't say exactly the words she says. I'm just imagining, but she says, "Lord, I've had this condition. It's humiliating. If everybody were to know my problem on the inside here today, they would stay far away from me. I've had this condition on the inside, and I can't. I've tried everything. But today, when you're walking by, I said if I could just touch the hem of your garment, I know it'll be cured." And so she says everything. She tells him the whole truth. In anxiety and fear. Sure, her hands are probably sweating. Her tongue is probably feeling clammy. But she's telling, "This is what happened to me. When I touched you, I knew it changed. I knew it changed on the inside." Now, what does Jesus do? He looks at her, and this first word is a word of acceptance. He says, "Not woman, not person." What does he call her? Daughter. Daughter. You know what he's saying? You're one of mine. You belong to me. This is a word of acceptance, a word of embrace, a word of welcome. He's saying, "I'm accepting you. I've accepted what you've brought." And all she brought was her weakness and her faith in the Savior. And he says, "I accept that. I accept that. Daughter, your faith has made you," what does your version say? Whole? Anybody else have another word? Well, anybody else? That's getting at it. It means whole. It means well. This word is sozo, and it can mean to be made restored to wholeness, to to wealth, but it's often used in the scripture to also mean saved. You say, well, what's that mean? He's saying, yes, your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you whole. It's restored you to life. The picture behind this is much more than just this physical illness. Because he goes on and he says, peace, go in peace, and be healed of your affliction. If it was just about her affliction, then why would he repeat it? No, what he's saying is, there's something deeper that's happened here on the inside. You see, the surface issue is her sickness. The deeper issue is the issue of the heart. The issue of her faith and trust in Christ. And he's embracing her. She may not have fully realized everything that took place in that moment. But at least what's happening in this scripture, the reason it's phrased this way in scripture is to look, cause us to look forward from this moment to the cross. And to say that, like this woman, you and I are diseased on the inside. We have an illness that we cannot cure. And it's been with us for a long time. We may have tried everything we can to cure it. We may have gone to man's wisdom. We may have sought after man's counsel to get rid of our guilt. And many people have tried this over the years. Somebody will go and they have this burden of guilt and they'll run to man and they'll say, well, the reason you feel guilty is because it's not your fault. It's somebody else's fault. It was how you were raised. It was how you were brought up. It's the culture around you that made you how you are. No, the truth is, the reason you feel guilty on the inside is because you have a disease. And that disease goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When the first man and the first woman rebelled against God, partook of that forbidden fruit and said, we're going to do our own thing. And every one of us since then has had a disease on the inside. An incurable disease from man's perspective. We can run to all the shrinks we want to, but this burden of sin and guilt cannot be taken care of simply by changing our mental idea of things. Now, I'm not talking about there's the place for that, but what I'm talking about is this burden of sin and guilt. And so here she is, she's come and she's touched the Lord, she's encountered him, and he says to her, your faith has made you well, go in peace, be healed of your affliction. What's taken place on the inside of her? The sin of guilt has met the Savior. This is the picture that's taken place. This is what we're to look forward to on the cross. The sin of guilt has met the Savior. And in that moment, where we look and touch the Savior in faith, and he's provided his offering of forgiveness, he's given us his promise. In that moment, it's cleansed. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? What I'm trying to tell you this morning is that this is a picture of an internal problem. This literally happened to this woman, and it can be a physical problem in some cases, but I want to say that there's an analogy here between our sin that is internal that maybe nobody else sees and the Lord Jesus Christ, where we say, and we come humbly before him and in faith say, I can't do this myself. Man's wisdom won't help. My resources, my wealth won't help. I'm weak. And just like this woman, we've come to the end of ourselves and we've said, only Jesus can provide the answer. Now, you may be here this morning and you may say, I've never touched the Savior. I've never responded in faith to his invitation. The invitation for you this morning is, you may be just like this woman, afraid, trembling on the inside, But the invitation for you this morning, if you would stand with me, and Becky's going to come play, is to by faith say, Lord, I can't save myself. I've tried everything to get rid of my guilt, but only you can take it. Lord, would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Would you save me?